So I have a lot of scripture. I have a PowerPoint kind of in the middle, and we'll end in Psalms. Again, the title is kind of, How Does God See Us? And so I came up here to give you a little bit of a break to sit down for a few seconds because I'm soon going to have you stand. I have an exercise for you this morning. I think in order to really grasp how God sees us, we have to come to grips with the law. And so as an exercise this morning, I'm going to, in a few seconds here, I'll have you stand and close your eyes. And I'm going to go to the back and begin reading Scripture. And I want you to stand this morning as you would before God this morning. That's why I'm not going to be up here. But stand as you would before God, your Father, this morning. And with everyone's eyes shut, if you get to the place where you can no longer stand, sit down. And then I'll come back up front and continue. So that's our exercise this morning. You can go ahead and stand, and I'll make my way to the back. So I just ask that you, again, would stand like you would before God this morning, and I'm going to pray here to open our time this morning. Dear God, we thank you again and that you meet us, that you love us. Help us to connect with who you are and how you see us, God, again this morning. God, this service is in your hands. We ask for your power to be present. It's not by my strength. It's through you alone that your will can be accomplished, and we ask for that this morning, God. We release this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, you're standing before God this morning. And then God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, for you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Jesus' own words here from Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in anger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it has been said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But yet let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And you have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asked you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And you have heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heaven Father in heaven is perfect. You may be seated. Who can stand up to this? Who can stand before God with this as our measuring stick? Whether from the Old Testament or from the New Testament, this is too tall of an order for us to accomplish on our own. And it is a testimony to those who were able to stand this morning that it is the grace of Jesus Christ that enables us to stand before God. Some scripture this morning. And you can turn on the PowerPoint. How can we stand? In Christ alone. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Amen. When the time was right, when the world was where it should be at the right time, God sent his Son, again born under the law, to redeem all of us who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Praise God. In Romans 5, 6, and 8, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." These verses are massive. It's hard to comprehend everything that's in those verses for us. And so I took the liberty to picturize it a little bit. And so if this can be those verses from Romans, you see, all of history is actually his story, with before Christ and after Christ. And then the smiley face, that's when we accepted Christ and we became and accepted his cross and what he's done for us. We became children of God. And so, again, what Christ did for us back here was before we were even born. Can we grasp that? What he did for us was before we were even born. And that's what it says in Psalms 6 here. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Before we even were a thought in anyone else's mind, Christ died for us. And his sacrifice was so perfect that when we accept it, we become children today of God. And it continues in Romans 5, 9, and 10. It says, "Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And again, before we accepted Christ, we were an enemy of God. And yet, while we were an enemy, even though we were an enemy, Christ still before that died for us and took our place on the cross so that when we accept him, we no longer become enemies, but children. And the whole time, the sacrifice of his son is adequate. It's so strange because God works outside of time and we're confined to time. "So much more than, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The Apostle Luke describes the saving grace of Jesus Christ in these words. And I have a few slides from Acts 13. "And when he had removed him," which is him being King Saul, "he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.' After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which has made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. It is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow. Luke says it very well. And so, it says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh has been justified. No one is saved by the law. The law is here to bring us to our knees so that we have to admit that we have no power to stand on our own before God. The law exposes our deficiencies and makes us cry out for a Savior. That's what the law does. I believe it's from the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. There's an example of the old man. Example of the pilgrim traveling the road. And he's attacked by an old man. And he's beaten. And he's pounded in the chest, and he can't continue. And the old man drags him down, and he tries to continue. And the old man keeps beating on him and pulling him back. And he's saved by the one who has holes in his hands. The old man being the law. The one who has holes in his hands being Jesus Christ. The law exposes how short we fall. And yet it is by faith in Christ that we are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. In Romans 5:18 and 19 it says, therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, he's speaking of Adam, even so through one man's righteousness, capitalized there, speaking of Jesus Christ, by one man's righteousness act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. I like the past tense and the future tense in this verse. It kind of jumped out at me for the first time. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's, many were made sinners, so also by one man, Christ's obedience, many will be made righteous. Amen. Moreover, in Romans 5, it says, moreover, the law entered that the sin might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow. Some verses in Ephesians that again talk about the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first entrusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. For He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled by the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Wow. Can we understand that? Can we grasp that? That this fact of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice enables us to stand before God, whole and spotless, cleansed by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Some of you may have been tempted to sit down. Some of you may have sat down. I wasn't watching. I've walked you through here what it takes for you to be able to stand before God. And again, praise God for the many testimonies of those that stood. Again, hearing the tremendous calling that God has called upon our lives and still able to stand by His grace before God this morning. It is a powerful thing, the grace of God. To be saved is a freeing, relieved feeling. Sometimes we get lost in some of those words. Sometimes we argue or fight or try to look at some of those words. And we pick out words here and pick out words there of all of that scripture. Maybe sometimes we get lost in our debates. I was kind of led to speak a little bit this morning about predestined. That word was in Ephesians, talking about some folks being saved eternally, forever. And so the words predestined are in Ephesians, and in Colossians here it says, if you continue in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And so sometimes we kind of get wrapped up in eternal security. And I must admit, I'm not going to be the final authority on the subject here this morning. But there is a few points I'd like to share with you. I personally believe that we all face the choice every day whether to follow God or not. I believe we can turn away from God's saving grace by our own choosing. But many folks, especially on the radio, believe otherwise. And there are many convincing scriptures on both sides of this debate. And you saw a few this morning here. And so I'm not going to go back and forth from scripture to scripture and evaluate and weigh. But my first question is, what is your fruit? If you believe once you are saved, you are always saved, does that belief lead you to a freedom from the rest of scriptures? I can easily explain that error in that thinking. But if you believe that you can turn from Christ and you can walk away from Him, does that belief leave you with fear and uncertainty? in being saved? Again, I can easily explain to you that error in that thinking as well. My point is that what is the fruit of your belief? Is it love? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it long-suffering? Is it kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? This is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you believe, if what you believe takes you farther from this fruit, then there is error in your understanding. There's another point that I'd like for you to ponder this morning on this eternally saved issue. It's something that happened a few weeks ago with the youth guys upstairs. Jason Stauffer shared with me and the youth guys in our friendly discussion on this topic. It's something that him and Dustin Hahn had kicked around years ago and had really, really wrestled through the subject of eternal security. And I appreciated his point of view. I'm sorry I didn't ask him if I could share this. Sorry, I should have. But anyhow, they've concluded that your heart knows. They concluded that your heart knows the answer to that question. If you camp on the side of eternal security and you observe others engaging in evil and unbiblical acts, then you must conclude that they were never really saved in the first place. That's kind of how you go down that path. And those of us on the other side who believe you can choose to turn away from God have no answer for that because we don't really know if they were saved or not. But we do know our own hearts. That we know. And so we must ask ourselves this morning, are you saved? So ask yourself this morning, are you saved? Quietly in your heart, are you saved? And then we must ask ourselves, can you turn away from God? And I believe that each of us, I know I can admit that I can turn away from God. It is a choice that I make. We decide yearly. We decide monthly. We decide weekly. We decide daily. We decide minutely. We decide secondly to follow Christ. It's our choice. You can turn the PowerPoint off now. I have another section of scripture to read. There's a lot of scripture this morning, but somehow it says it way better than I can. So now that we've come to this place, understanding that it's by God's grace and the sacrifices of His Son alone that we can stand before God, allow me to read Romans 8. I'd like to pray before I read this. God, I just ask again that your Spirit would speak to us, that we could hear your heart this morning, that you would open our minds to your word in ways that each one of us need to hear, God. I can't explain it for individuals, God. That's the work of your Holy Spirit, and I release you to work in everyone's heart just now. God, if there needs to be someone that would like to open their heart to be spoken to, oh God, I'll just give them a few minutes. Talk to God this morning. If you want God to speak to you through these next verses, speak to God and ask Him just now. God, it is with reference that I read your holy word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the Spirit, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but to receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. Wow. And so how does God see us? When we think of the timeline of when creation and Christ coming and Christ's death and His resurrection, and when we are born and accepted Christ's gift of eternal life, how does God see us? I shared this before. I had my sons roll out a long piece of paper all the way across the gymnasium here. And on it was the line of history and your life and your death. Brothers and sisters, God sees you all at once. He is outside and apart from time. He sees you all at once. He sees your beginning. He sees your today. He sees your tomorrow. He sees your death. He sees you at once, the time, in one look He sees when you were born, when you accepted Christ, when you slipped, when you recommitted, when you died. He sees it at once. He is apart and above time. And yet God is so gracious. Because when we accept the gift of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it covers our sin, God no longer looks at us through the law of the magnifying glass through the eyes of the magnifying glass as He's looking at the law. Our sin is not magnified by God when we come through the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank God, and I couldn't find any, but God has these rose-colored glasses that are blood-tinted, and He puts them on. And He sees the blood of His Son when He looks at us, those that are forgiven. And God wears rose-colored glasses when He looks at those who have chosen His Son. And so, God looks at us through these colored glasses as a father, as one who cares, as one who sees everything and yet instructs us to ask. 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 We ask, and yet we don't know everything. We ask sometimes things that we have no idea what we're asking for, and yet he still wants us to ask. He wants that relationship from us. And a few verses from Psalms 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There are five benefits from Psalms 103. I'm only going to cover the first one. The first benefit, this is for your afternoon study. You can read the rest of the five benefits of serving the Lord. The first benefit is, who forgives all your iniquities. This is how God sees us. And I preached this a few years ago. And I accounted iniquities as sin. And it's okay. It wasn't necessarily wrong. Iniquities is a little more than just sin. Iniquities is our tendency to sin. Do you remember from Exodus? When it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything in heaven above, or is earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." God doesn't visit your father's sin to you, but your father's tendency to sin does come to you. You don't have to ask God's forgiveness for your father's sin. We each get our own sin. I believe that's what a more clear definition of iniquity is. It's our tendency to sin. And especially we as fathers and mothers, when we have a tendency to sin, that is often passed down to our children. But it says here, he forgives our iniquities. He forgives our tendency to sin. When he sees our whole life and he looks at us through his blood-stained glasses or rose-colored glasses, he sees our entire life. He doesn't see our tendency to sin. Thank God. Because it's in our hearts. God sees us all at once. In Psalms 103, verses 10 to 14, he says, "And he has not dwelt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." Wow. And this is how God looks at us when we have accepted the gift of the sacrifice of his son on our behalf. We no longer have to feel condemned and not good enough. We can be saved and sons of God our Father. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so thankful for the way that you've spoken to us through your word this morning. God, there may be some here who need your saving, forgiving, who need your loving, who need your acceptance. God, we know that you are waiting for them. You are waiting for them to come to you. God, allow them to make that choice to follow you. Give them the strength to decide right now, God. that they're not able to stand before you on their own. It is only by the grace of your Son. Dear God, I pray for them right now. Oh God, speak to them. Reach their hearts. God, there may be some of us here who need to reaffirm our decision to follow you. God, give us the strength and the courage to do so. God, meet us where we're at. We thank you again for the powerful word that you have imparted to us through your Bible, God. God, we believe it is holy and true. Just continue to work your word into our hearts. Give us desire for your word, that even when we leave this place, that we would turn to your word for encouragement, for help, for hope, for restoration, God. We thank you again for the way that you meet us. And we are so thankful for the way that you forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked the chorister to be prepared to lead us in song over here on the side. If you need to recommit to God this morning, the altar is open. If you have decided for the first time, the altar is open. And if you need to come forward with thanksgiving this morning, the altar is open for you too. If for some reason God has blessed your heart, that you can connect to him in the unworthiness of your gift of coming before him this morning, you may come forward as well with a gift of thanksgiving in your heart. Thank you again, Corster.